I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in the book of Matthew's Gospel. I want us to turn to the 12th of Matthew's Gospel, commencing to read this evening at verse 31. Perhaps to set the verses in their context, we should go back to verse 22. Then was brought unto Jesus one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard that, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, mark this, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his public precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you this evening upon a very solemn subject. We were speaking this morning in God's house upon the sin unto death. I want to speak this evening upon the subject, the unpardonable sin. The sin that is never, ever forgiven. The sin, my friend, that takes a man or takes a woman who commits it beyond the point of no return. Where man crosses the deadline, and having crossed that deadline, will never, ever be able to be rescued from his awful situation or from the hell to which he is surely bound. A sin, my friend, whenever a man commits it, having committed that sin, he is as sure of hell as if he's there. Having committed that sin, my friend, having sinned away his day of grace and opportunity, will never know what it is to see the light of opportunity ever dawn upon another day of gospel opportunity for a soul. He may live for years in this old world after committing the sin, but there will never be a place of pardon. There will never be a place of salvation. He's sure, she's sure for hell. Let's read the verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh the word, verse 32, against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Friends, surely those words ought to shake the sinner to the very depths of his being, or her being. The warning here is a warning from the lips of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever I think about such a warning, friend, that here is a sin that will never ever be forgiven. Once a man or woman commits this sin, there is no way back, there is no pardon, there is no forgiveness, there is no refuge, there is no security, there is no salvation. Then I suggest to you that that's one of the most solemn thoughts that ever has been recorded in the Word of God. Sin, whenever it is committed, shall never ever be forgiven. A sin, whenever it is committed, and a soul that commits it, friends, let me tell you, is irretrievably lost. Lost forever. Never ever to regain a place of pardon. It is the unpardonable sin. I think when we come to such a subject tonight, to put it in context, let me say to you what it is not. What the unpardonable sin is not. There is confusion in many a heart over the unpardonable sin. First of all, can I say that the unpardonable sin is not some moral sin. You see, God reminds us in the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. How solemn is that sin? And God says, thou shalt not kill. And God says, thou shalt not steal. These are terrible. These are horrible. These are sins, my friend. If they are not repented of, they will damn the soul of man. If they are not brought to the blood of Christ, then, my friend, they will never know cleansing. But praise God, these sins can be cleansed. These sins can be pardoned. But we're talking about a sin, my friend, that can't be pardoned. And I'm glad tonight if there's someone here and you say, preacher, listen, I'm in that category. I have sinned morally. I'm in the depths of depravity. I want to tell you, thank God there's pardon. And there's pardoning grace for you. You keep your hand in Matthew chapter 12, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, it says this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Listen to this. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. See, that's hopeless, isn't it? That sums up most of humanity, doesn't it, friend? You mean to tell me none of these is going to get into heaven? Look at the verse 11, friend. And such were some of you. In other words, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, he said, listen, this is your past. But praise God, it's in the past. These are your sins, but praise God, they've been cleansed. Notice what it says in verse number 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank God there's pardoning grace for such a sin. There's someone here in this gathering tonight, and let me tell you, your life's in a moral wreck. You've lived in the very depths of sin and iniquity. Praise God, there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse you from your sin. But you've got to repent of it. You've got to turn away from it. Yes, there's power in the blood. Thank God, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some years ago, a young soldier was lying dying. The chaplain was walking amongst the beds in the hospital and was speaking to many of these young soldiers. And he walked over to this young soldier who was dying. And he lifted his head and he asked him, he said to him lovingly and tenderly, he said to the young lad, he says, is there anything I can do for you, son? The young soldier that was dying looked up with tear-lit eyes into the face of the chaplain. He said to him, no, sir. There's nothing you can do for me. But I need someone who can undo things for me. Praise God, the chaplain was able to tell him of Jesus, the great undoer. The one who can blot out the past, friend. The one who can put your sins into the depths of the sea, never to remember them against you anymore. The one who can cleanse you. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! There's power in the blood tonight. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let me tell you, friend, the unpardonable sin is not some moral sin. Such were some of you, but praise God, you're washed. The unpardonable sin is not only not some moral sin, friend. It's not some intellectual sin. You see, there's an awful sin. It's the sin of unbelief. And there's many a man in his ignorance has blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary. And what did he say on the cross of Calvary? He said this, Father, forgive them. His first prayer was this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there's many a man does not understand and does not realize that he's trampling underfoot the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and he's going on his way to hell. There's many a man that has been steeped in atheism, friend, intellectual knowledge. And yet, my friend, he has been steeped in his atheism. He has been steeped in his unbelief. And praise God, he has been brought to the cross. And God has dealt with his atheism and has dealt with his agnosticism and has dealt with his unbelief. And glory to God, he became a believer. You remember Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus was so religious. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the people of God, friend. And then on the road to Damascus, God spoke to him in a very definite way, and he fell to the ground and he cried out. He said, Who art thou, Lord? Listen, friend. He had a lot of knowledge, he had a lot of intellectual belief. But he said, Who art thou, Lord? He didn't know the Lord. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you've got a lot of intellectual knowledge, a lot of head knowledge. And friend, people respect you for the knowledge that you have in your head. And yet, listen, as far as you're concerned, your heart's far from God. And let me say this. If a man dies in his unbelief, he'll go to hell. But praise God, a man's unbelief can be dealt with. And the sin of unbelief can be cleansed. Turn to the book of Revelation. Yes, it warns us in Revelation chapter 20. And when it gives the catalogue of the damned and of hell, friend, it says this in verse number 8, Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let me tell you, my friend, what does it say? First of all, the fearful and the unbelieving, them the abominable and the murderers. You would have turned it around the other way, wouldn't you? You'd have been right in that. You'd have put the abominable first. You'd have put the murderers first. You'd have put the adulterers first. You'd have put the idolaters first or the whoremongers first. Let me tell you, the Holy Ghost says the fearful. The fear of man brings a snare. Many a man's going to hell because of the fear of what others will say. The sin of unbelief, intellectualism. You see, my friend, it's not the sin of an intellectual sin, because your unbelief can be dealt with. And you know, that's where we all started. We all started as sinners. But praise God, we were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Not have I gotten, but what I received. And then somebody says to me, you know, preacher, whenever I read the book of Matthew chapter 12, and I read about this sin, it's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Really, whenever you're talking about blasphemy, does that mean that you're talking about an oath, you're talking about a curse word, something that we say? And then some people can't understand it because it says in verse 32, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. And some people try to twist that around and say, well, does that suggest that you can curse the Son, or you can curse the Father, and you can say an oath and blaspheme the Father and the Son, but not the Holy Ghost? In other words, is he someone special? Why is the Holy Ghost more important? You can blaspheme the Son and you can blaspheme the Father. Let me tell you, my friend, no, they're not. One's not more important than the other. These three are one. These three are one. You say, is it an oath? Let me tell you, God says in the book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. In other words, you'll be guilty. You're sinning. If you take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and there are people, let me tell you, my friend, and let me say, many of them practically unknown to themselves, it's just coming out of them, because that seems to be their language, that seems to be their way of speaking, and they take the name of the Lord, and that's a grievous sin, friend. Listen, thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord thy God in vain. That's as important as thou shalt not kill. And in fact, more important, because you're taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the one who made you, the one who gave you breath, the one that you owe life to. And you're taking his name, or you're cursing the name of God Almighty. But let me say, friend, that's not the unpardonable sin. It is a grievous sin. It is a heinous sin. It is a hellish sin. But it's not the unpardonable sin. Remember Peter, he denied the Lord, and it says with what? With oaths and curses. Do you remember it was Job's wife who suggested to her husband, you know what you ought to do, Job? You ought to curse God. You ought to say goodbye to God and curse God and die. But thank God, Job found the grace to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. No, friend, that's not the unpardonable sin. You say, well, what is it? What makes the Holy Ghost here different? In verse number 31. All manner of sin and blasphemy, all manner of blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Let me tell you, my friend, it's not that the Holy Ghost is more important than the Father or the Son. It's the duty and the office of the Holy Ghost that makes the sin different. You say, what's the duty and the office of the Holy Spirit? Then let me tell you. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one that opens man's understanding. He is the one that gives light. You see, of ourselves, we are in darkness, spiritual darkness. And no man can come to the Father except by the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you, my friend, there has to be the working of the Spirit of God upon a man. You see, God sent His Son. And the Son of God willingly died upon the cross of Calvary. But it is the Holy Ghost who helps you and me, friend, to understand that. It is the Holy Ghost that opens our understanding. It's the Holy Ghost that brings light into our darkened souls, that we realize that we're sinners, that we're lost, we're hopeless, we're hellish, we're bound for a lost eternity, and that Christ has died, and it's the Spirit of God that brings a man to realize, Jesus not only died, but He died for me. And He opens your understanding. You see, a man left to himself will never seek God. The Bible says that in the book of Romans chapter 3. There is none that seeketh God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And that's why, friend, before I enter into this pulpit tonight, and even when I entered into the pulpit, I asked that God, by His Holy Spirit, would help me to make the message plain. Do you know why? Because of myself, I couldn't do anything for your understanding. That's the work of the Spirit of God. You see, it is very possible for a man to stand in the pulpit, and many orators have adorned the pulpit, friend, of time. And yet there is not an orator that ever comes and enters a pulpit that can reveal Christ in salvation, power, and blessing to the sinner. Not one. He will never be able to do that. I don't care who he is. It's only the Holy Spirit of God that draws man. It's the Spirit of God that opens your understanding. It's the Spirit of God that enlightens your mind. You can leave the church when a preacher finishes. Friend, let me tell you, when the orator is finished, you could go home and you could say, you know, that was a wonderful sermon. But let me tell you, it's only by the working of the Spirit of God that you will be able to say, that's a wonderful Savior. There's the difference. You could say, that's a wonderful sermon, friend, and go out laughing and trip over the precipice into hell. But it is the Spirit of God that confronts a man with a Savior. It's the Spirit of God that arrests a man in the downward track to a lost eternity. It's the Spirit of God that makes a man uncomfortable. I've heard people say, preacher, I was uncomfortable in your meeting tonight. You know, you shouldn't preach like that. Let me tell you, my friend, with all the will in the world, I would to God I could disturb you out of your sin. I would to God I could take your slumber and your sleep from your eyes, but I want to tell you, I can't. That's why I need the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God to make it real. That's why I need the working of the Spirit of God, and you need the working of the Spirit of God to open your understanding to this truth, to reveal Christ. There's many a man who's gone out of gospel meeting and said, but I can't see it. I just can't see it. Yes, intellectually they can understand man needs a Savior. He can understand it as he looks around and sees this rotten world in which we're living in. That man is living in sin, and there's sin and debauchery and evil in every hand. But friend, they can't see the way of salvation except through the working of the Spirit of God. For let me say this to you. If the preacher could talk you into something and into so-called salvation, friend, let me tell you, somebody else could talk you out of it. But you need the working of the Spirit of God. For let me tell you, except by the Holy Spirit, no one is born of God. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, listen, marvel not, Nicodemus, I said unto thee, you must be born again. You need to be born of God. It has to be the work of God. Man can't change your life, friend. Man can't change your life to make you a child of God. It has to be the working of the Spirit of God. And that's why I pray that, O Spirit of God, make this real. to sinners sitting in this gathering tonight. Take away from them the slumber. Take away from the deadness. Take away from them the dullness. Oh God, open their understanding by your Holy Spirit. Oh God, reveal Jesus Christ to them. Reveal their lostness to them. Make them feel that they're, as it were, just dropping into hell itself. Oh God, make it real. For He gives light. He reveals truth. And you see, when the Holy Ghost does that, man can no longer plead ignorance. And when the Spirit of God does that, friend, let me tell you, that brings with it responsibility. And when you sin against the Holy Ghost, friend, let me say what happens. You're sinning against light. Light rejected. You're rejecting the light. The working of the Spirit of God. It's not rejecting the preacher. He doesn't count. Friend, be honest. The preacher never comes into the picture. As far as the salvation of your soul is concerned, and don't you use him as an excuse. But I want to tell you this. See, when God reveals to you that you're lost and you're on your way to hell, and the Holy Spirit reveals that Christ is the answer and He's the only way of salvation, and He opens your understanding that, and He gives you the light of the truth of His precious Word, and reveals to you the preciousness of Christ and the power of His salvation. Let me tell you, friend, you see, when you sin, you're sinning against light. You're rejecting light. And whenever you reject light, what happens? Darkness. Darkness. You're receiving darkness because you have chosen to reject the light. And let's come to this passage very quickly. Go to verse 22. And you see, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ delivered this man that was possessed with the devil, and he was blind and he was dumb, and the Lord healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Now, verse 23, all the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of David? In other words, is not this the Messiah? Isn't this the Messiah? But when the Pharisees, verse 24, heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of that day, friend. And they had a form of religion, but they cared only for the outward. The outward veneer, the outward show, but as far as the inner working of God in the heart, friend, their heart was far, far from God. And Jesus knew their thoughts. He said in verse 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now mark verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. It's a very solemn thing. He said, you know, this is serious because the kingdom of God has come unto you. And then he goes on and he says, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he spoil his house? And he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, in the light of what has been said here, wherefore, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven you, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now here's a man, blind and dumb. He's demon-possessed. And Jesus, by the anointing of the Spirit on his life, heals this man. A miracle is performed. There is no way to escape, friend. This is a miracle of God. This is God's working. And immediately when the people see this, they say, is this not the Son of David? Is this not Messiah? Is this not the promised one? And immediately when the people cried out this, you see, the Pharisees, they saw the crowds that were turning to Christ. And as the Pharisees saw them turning to Jesus, they couldn't deny a miracle had taken place. They couldn't deny what had happened here. They tried to explain it away. Oh, yes. Yes, it is a miracle. Yes, yes, it is a miracle. But you know how he did it? He did it by Beelzebub. And who was Beelzebub, friend? It says here in this passage of God's Word, by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, in other words, the ruler of the demons. And that's what they attribute to Christ. Now, Beelzebub, we haven't time to go into this, but Beelzebub was a Phoenician god friend that they had, and he was the god of filth. He was the god of garbage. He was the god of decay. In actual fact, he was called the Lord of the Flies. That's who Beelzebub was. In other words, they attributed to Jesus Christ, friend, the very worst thing that they could think of. That this was of hell. And what they were saying was, Jesus was full of the devil. And friend, let me tell you what it really was. Verse 28. He cast out the demons by the Spirit of God. And that means that the kingdom of God is come unto you. It was their day of opportunity. It was their day of opportunity. But they sin. First of all, they sin against redemption. Tell me, what was Jesus doing here, friend? What was he doing? Why were they saying this? What had Jesus done? He had healed a man. A man that was dumb. A man that was blind. A man that couldn't speak, friend. A man who couldn't say anything for himself. And all that Christ had done, he had healed him. The Word of God says that Jesus went about doing good. And yet, rather than love him, rather than yield to the claims of Christ upon their life, friend, and acknowledge what Jesus did, friend, they so hated him. They would not yield to him. You're in the service tonight, friend, and if you're not saved, let me tell you, you're sinning against love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And sinner, God loves you. And God loved you so much, friend, it cost him his darling Son. And he sent him to the cross and he shed his precious blood for you. And he hung up there on that tree of shame, where man mocked him and laughed him and spat upon him and slapped his cheeks and cursed him and put a crown of thorns upon him and drove the nails into him and did everything that they could to demean the Son of God. And yet he came to seek and he came to save. That's why he came. You remember whenever Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus one day, the Bible says Jesus wept, and what did the people say? See how he loved them. Friend, I trust that the Spirit of God tonight is showing you, sinner, is revealing to your heart just how much God loves you. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offered free to all. They sinned against redemption, they sinned against reason. Look at verse number 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And Jesus said unto them, you know, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? Listen, what Jesus is saying, you know, nobody works against themselves or their house falls. In reality, what they were saying, friend, did not make sense. It was clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was not in collusion with the devil. He was in a collision course with the devil and the powers of hell. And they could see it. All the Pharisees could see it, friend. For the Spirit of God had made it clear to them. But they wouldn't acknowledge it. They wouldn't surrender to it. And there's people sitting in God's house tonight, and friend, let me tell you, you know better. I believe there are people sitting listening to my voice tonight, and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, you need to be saved, and if you die in your sin, you'll be in hell before the undertaker ever stretches you out, friend, and carries you away. You'll be already in hell. You know it. And yet, although that has been revealed to you, you're trying to cover up your sin. And you're doing it just as these people said, listen, he's doing by this by the power of the devil. You see, they wanted to cover up what the Spirit of God was saying. It's amazing what silly excuses people use for not being saved. You know, they say there's too many hypocrites. Listen, there's so many hypocrites. I wouldn't be saved because there's so many hypocrites. Friend, let me say this. Sadly, on many occasions, that's true. Let me ask you a question. In the legal profession, there's plenty of lawyers that are totally useless. In the healing profession, there's plenty of doctors that are nothing else better than quacks. In the teaching profession, let me tell you, there's teachers, and to tell you the truth, they'd be better for the children to stay at home rather than going to the school. Let me ask you this. And you know some of them. Tell me, do you reject all the doctors? Do you reject all the lawyers? Do you reject all the teachers because of those folks that are useless? Not at all. You don't. But it just suits your argument, doesn't it? And I reject Christ because there's too many hypocrites. Let me tell you, friend, you'll go to hell because of your sin. Three men used to come to these meetings a wee years ago. Some of you folks will remember. Remember Matt Ewing. And Matt came to the meetings. So let me tell you this. Matt came to our meetings many, many years and years and years. And Matt wasn't saved. I remember one day just speaking to Matt. And let me tell you this. He used to go to the pub whenever there was one. Thank God there's none in Kern anymore. But there used to be a pub. Remember the Fox and Pheasant was there or something like that. Out there in Kern. And Matt used to go to the pub on a Saturday night. Friend, let me tell you. He used to sit and preach to the boys at the bar. Tell them they need to be saved. And go to hell himself. I spoke to Matt about his soul and talked to him about his need of Jesus. You know what he told me? He said, well, I tell you, Mr. McRae, there's a lady goes to the prayer meeting around the corner not far from me, and I want to tell you, she carries a Bible three times nearly the size of herself. She must have been a good one. But he says, I can tell you this, she needn't bother going. She's the biggest hypocrite I've ever seen. I said, Matt, let me tell you something, Matt. I don't know about that woman. God does. But one thing I do know, the Word of God says every man shall give an account of himself to God. And says, I, Matt, when you stand before God someday, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out it's Matt Ewing God will talk to you about, not her. Thank God Matt got gloriously saved and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then suddenly one summer God called him home. Let me tell you, friend, you can hide behind somebody else. You know, some people say to me, you know why they don't come to church? This is a real good one. Young fellow said to me one day, he said, you know why I don't go to church, preacher? Whenever I was a young fellow, when I was a child, my mother made me to come to church every Sunday, and I didn't want to go. And now I'm older, and I make my own decision. I'm not going because she made me go whenever I was a child.
Things are very good. Come with us. Did your mother make you bath? The answer is yes. Tell me, did you always want to bath? Not at all. You never wanted to be next or near the water. Let me ask you a question, friend. Just because your mother made you bath whenever you were a child, tell me, you know that you're a big fella, you just saying, listen, I don't bath anymore. Because mommy made me bath when I was a child. Let me tell you, friend, it's rubbish. Nonsense! You know what it is? It's an excuse for a sinful soul to stay away from the house of God. That's the only answer. And they hide behind somebody else. They're that big. Having the guts of a louse to hide behind somebody else. But friend, let me tell you, they not only sinned against redemption, they not only sinned against reason. Here, listen to this one quickly. They sinned against revelation. Because go back to verse 28. Jesus said to these people who said this against him, he says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. The Holy Spirit was speaking to their hearts. And they were sinning against light. It's not that they didn't know.
They did! How did they know? The Holy Spirit of God revealed it. The Spirit of God took away the blindness of their eyes and the darkness of their minds.
The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. But here's the working of the Spirit of God, friend. And men love darkness rather than light. And they chose deliberately, defiantly, the darkness. They sinned against revelation. They sinned against the truth. Turn back quickly to Matthew chapter 11. We'll be finished in a moment or two. Look at verse 23. Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Have you ever been in Capernaum, friend? I have. You know what you find? Capernaum has never been rebuilt. You know what the Lord Jesus said? Listen, Capernaum has been exalted unto heaven, is brought down to hell. Listen, if the mighty works which had been done at Capernaum had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. It was the place where Jesus began his public ministry. It was the place where Jesus Christ worked many of his wonderful works and miracles. But you know what Capernaum did, friend? They rejected the light. They had so much light. Jesus Christ preached. They had heard so much truth. But they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, the messenger of light. Thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, privilege, opportunity, shall be brought down to hell. You know what happens, friend, when a man sins away his day of grace and opportunity? When a man deliberately sins against light and revelation, And the revelation which God makes to a soul, and God shows him his need, and God shows him his lostness, and God shows him his depravity, and God shows him the cross and the Savior and the blood of Christ that can cleanse him from sin. And a man deliberately and defiantly sins against that knowledge and that truth which God reveals to a soul. Listen. And God says this: My Spirit shall not always strive with man. And God can hand you over to your sin friend. Here's the last verses. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at these words, friend, as we close tonight. And look down there at verse number 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They received not the love of the truth. They refused the truth. They refused the light. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What happens, friend? Look at verse 11. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie. Does that not make you afraid? Why does God do it, friend? Look at verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth. Why? But had pleasure in unrighteousness. They loved their sin. And friend, that's what's happened. When a man commits the unpardonable sin, he does it knowing the truth, receiving the light. But he rejects the light. He rejects the truth. He chooses a sin. He sins against the light. He crosses a deadline. When he crosses it, there's no return. You say to me, preacher, where is that line, friend? I don't know. When can that happen? I don't know. There is a line by us unseen. A man may think and feel that all is well, and all his fears are calm, but he lives and he dies, and then he goes to hell. He's not only doomed, but damned. Listen, if there's a desire in your heart to come to Christ tonight, if there's a flicker of gospel light in your soul, then I beg you in God's name, friend, ere the light goes out, I beg you in Jesus Christ's name, run to Jesus for salvation. For him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And when a man crosses the deadline, he no longer wills to be saved. For it is the Spirit that wills you to will to come to Jesus Christ.